Hey y'all, my name's Michael, and this is my masterclass on pistol pumpkin carving. So the first thing you need to do is go to the store and get you a nice pumpkin. This one's great. And then what you're gonna need to do is take a marker and draw a face on it so you know where you're shooting at. Let me do that now. And now it's time to head to the range. All right, so now we're ready to start carving. So what you gotta do, get your pistol and pull it out, and you're ready to start carving. You're ready to go. Here we go. Oh, that's a headshot. It'll be all right. We'll keep trying this thing here. You got several for his nose. Sometimes it doesn't work right. Let's carve out his mouth now. Here we go. All right, so now we're gonna get ready to light it up. We gotta cut the hole for the candle real fast. And there you go, voila. So we're gonna take this, we're gonna put our candle right here just like that inside of our pumpkin. And next, you're gonna grab your lighter. And that is how you carve a pumpkin. So voila. That's my favorite part, voila. Well, how awesome is Student Takeover Sunday, right? To see our students leading us in worship, to see our students leading us in prayer, greeting us and welcoming us to church. I love it. And I love that we're starting this new series today called Masterclass. And I'm curious if you know what a masterclass is. Is anybody familiar with that? If you're not, let's kind of get all on the same page. It's an online platform that you can pay a subscription to and be able to take different classes, experience different lectures and instructions about really mostly kind of fun and leisure kinds of activities. But what it does is it gets the world's premier experts in various fields, and they teach you kind of a how to do certain things, okay? So you've got like Gordon Ramsay teaching cooking. You've got Ron Howard teaching film directing. Alicia Keys teaching songwriting. You've got Steve Martin teaching comedy. And you've got Carlos Santana teaching how to play the guitar. You get the picture, right? So I asked some of the folks closest to me, if I were going to teach a master class, what could I teach a master class on? It was kind of a potentially humbling experience, but it really was an encouraging deal. I'd encourage you, ask your friends, ask your family, what could you teach a master class on? But as I got responses back, there were some themes that kind of came together in regards to my skill sets. So the first one was that I could teach a master class on cake cutting. Like you would think cake eating, but no, I am skilled at cake cutting, and I want to do it. I want it to be done well. Another theme that came up was chicken wing eating. And let me tell you, when I eat a chicken wing, there are no chickens that have died in vain, because I'm going to get every last morsel. It will be done right, and it will be done well. If I'm skilled at cake cutting, I am gifted at chicken wing eating. And then another one that came up was working a restaurant menu. Like I can work a restaurant menu like a boss to my advantage. At times it feels like even the restaurant's losing, right? And you can kind of see a theme of themes that's going on here. But in addition to my eating skills, there were some other things that came up. Here's one I saw a couple of times, the idea of being a girl dad. I prefer to say being a dad to girls. That feels better to me. But yes, you know, being a dad to three girls. Another one that there was a little bit of a theme in was this: living with vulnerability and authenticity. And if I'm honest, I liked that one. That's something that I want to be good at. And there was some consensus around some general leadership kinds of things that I heard from my friends and family, but I asked them to go a little bit more direct, okay? A little bit more specific. I said, if I could teach a master class on something in regards to living out faith in Jesus, what would it be? Something along the lines of discipleship or spiritual growth, living out faith in Jesus. What would that master class be that I could teach? And do you know what was not a theme among my friends and family? The subject of this series
prayer. And you know what? I have to agree with my friends. This is not my strength. Prayer is not what I'm strongest at in regards to my own disciple making, my own spiritual growth, my own personal growth. And my guess is that you might feel the exact same way. Maybe when you look at this very important practice called prayer, you say, I'm just not even sure how to do it. And so what I want us to do in this series is go together to the master, go to the world's best, to the premier expert on prayer, to Jesus himself, and let the master teach us how to pray. And this morning to do that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 in our Bible. So if you would, grab your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 9. Looking for Matthew in your Bibles, it's the beginning of the New Testament. It's the first book of the New Testament. In fact, it's the first of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We refer to them as the Gospels. That word gospel means good news. So these, they share the account of Jesus' life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 in particular this morning, but I want to read all of 9 through 13 to give a little bit of context. Because what I think that you'll see this morning is that this set of verses that we're going to read is going to be somewhat familiar for you. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is what we would refer to altogether as the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer that Jesus prayed for us, his disciples, to teach us how to pray. Maybe you've heard this prayer before. Maybe you've said this prayer before. Maybe you've said it at a game in a locker room, before the game or at halftime. Maybe you've even said this very prayer at a civic event of sorts. Or maybe you've heard this on the radio listening to KSBJ when they pray down at high noon. So the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' model prayer for us. Let's read it all for context before we focus in on verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. This is Jesus speaking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so in this message series, this masterclass on prayer, what we're going to do is we're going to dig through Jesus' model prayer verse by verse, subject by subject, week by week. And we're going to learn all about prayer and praying from the master himself as we consider the priority of God and the provision of God and the pardon of God and the protection of God. And this morning we'll launch into this with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. And I think the key word there is how. How do we pray? I think this is actually a great place for us to start, right? Because we struggle with how to pray. Last week's message was a bridge into this series, and it talked about what not to do as it looked at the verses that immediately came before these verses in Matthew 6. If you didn't hear last week's message, I encourage you to go back to it because it was a focus on what not to do in prayer, and it was super helpful, but I think we need some help with what to do, and that's what this series is all about. So how do we engage in this unique and mysterious kind of communication with the creator of the universe? How do we do that? How do we do this with the God of all creation who is unseen? How do we commune and communicate with him? How do we know what to say to him? How do we know where to start? And how do we know if our prayers will even be heard by him? Well, let's listen to the master. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And in my estimation, y'all, this phrase is the most important phrase in all of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. I think it's the most significant phrase in Jesus' model prayer. Why? Because the greatest thing that informs our how is our who. Who we pray to will inform how we pray. Does that make sense? The greatest thing that informs our how to is our who to. And I'm going to borrow this morning a little bit from one of my favorite preachers, Tim Keller, who says that this phrase actually gives us the basis for the Christian way to pray. So we're building a foundation here, and this is the basis. This is the foundation of the Christian way to pray. And you say, the Christian way, what do you mean by that? Well, let's think in contrast. If this is the Christian way, what's another way? What's the Muslim way to pray? Maybe you're familiar with that. The Muslim way to pray is 5 times a day. It's a very specific set of prayers, a specific way in specific places, facing in specific directions. There's a lot of specificity in the Muslim way of praying. That's the basis, and you would never pray in the Muslim way of praying to God as our Father. Absolutely not. So this is the distinctly Christian way to pray that Christ presents to us as a model. And as we build this foundation of understanding, here's lesson one in Jesus' masterclass on prayer. It's this. This is the basis of our prayers. Yes, God is our creator. Yes, God is our king. Yes, God is even our friend. But Jesus teaches us here that the basis of the Christian way of praying is this, that we are in a relationship with God as Father. Okay, and prayer is communication. It's communing with God. It's communication. It's both speaking and listening. And in communication, relationship is everything. You think about it. The person that you're communicating to, the way that you relate to them dictates the way that you communicate with them. I speak on the phone differently to my wife than I do to the AT&T sales representative. You with me? Who determines how? And that's true in this unique form of communication too called prayer. And if prayer is communication with God, then we ask the question, who is God? And more particularly, who is God to you? Because your who will determine your how. And so Jesus' model prayer, right from the start, it dictates that we appeal to God on the basis of a parent-child relationship. Just take that in. Think about that. We appeal to the God of all creation, the infinite one who is king over all of the universe that spoke us into existence. We appeal to the God of all creation in a parent-child relationship. Wrap your minds around this. This matters. And as you think about this, as you think about what this looks like and for this to be the basis or the foundation of this relationship, let me give you a question to help you think through this. It may sound a little unique at first, but I think you'll get what's going on here. Here's the question. What are two of the most typical bases for you to live in someone else's house? All right, it's not your house and you live in it. What is the basis for you being able to do that? One would be because you are a renter. Right? We're somewhat familiar with this renter or boarder kind of relationship between a renter and a landlord. There's an exchange, and it's a business type relationship where you say, okay, there's some if-then going on here. It's kind of conditional. If you do this, then you do that. If you do this, then you get to do that. So if you pay the rent, you get to live in my house. But you have to pay it on time. You have to pay the agreed upon amount. And you must treat the house with a certain level of agreed upon expectations in regards to how you'll care for the home and how you'll respect the home, right? That's the landlord and renter kind of agreement. That's the relationship. That's the reason why you get to live in that house, because you pay rent. We're familiar with that, right? So what's another basis? What's the other most common basis? There's plenty of others, but these are like the two most typical. What's the other most common basis of why you would get to live in someone's house? Because you're their child. Think about it. In addition to me and Ashley, there are these three other humans that live in my home. They use my things, they eat my food, they use my electricity, they drink my water, and they enjoy my air conditioning. And 13 plus years into this, none of them have contributed a single dollar. None of them. Why? Because they're my kids. Because they're my daughters. They live in my house not because of what they have done for me, but because of who they are to me. They live in my house not based on condition, not based on a contract, but based on a commitment that I initiated and that I made to them. It's not based on what they do, but who they are. So Kendall, Cooper, and Callie dwelling in my house is not a result of their efforts, but as my efforts as the father. You see what I'm saying? They dwell in my house because of who they are to me. Relationship is everything. And that's true for prayer too. Relationship becomes the basis for our prayer. And knowing God as our Heavenly Father, this is the essence of Christianity. This is distinctly Christian that we, as mere mortal sinful humans, can call the God of creation Father. This is a distinctly Christian idea, and it's not just the foundation of our faith, it's the basis of our prayers. So how do you engage with the God of creation in prayer? The way a child would humbly engage with their all-loving and perfect parent. Where do you start? Like, how do you appeal to God? Well, you remind yourself as your position as a child of God. Yes, he's the king of creation, but we call the king Father as sons and daughters of the king, co-heirs with Christ. Where do we begin? Well, you set your heart and your mind on this promise that's reflected in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, quoting the Old, it says this, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Who says this? The Lord Almighty. And so what you see is that this is the foundation of our praying. This is the basis of our prayers. How do we approach the God of creation? It's this, that the fatherhood of God is the basis of your prayers. The fatherhood of God is the basis of our prayers, and I want you to just take that in this morning. How amazing is it that we call God our Father, the one who is in heaven? And 2 Corinthians 6:18 makes this clear, right? That the Lord Almighty says, you can call me Father. Jesus makes this clear in the model prayer when he starts it with our Father who is in heaven. This tells us with great clarity who God is. So then the question becomes much more particular to you. It's who is God to you? The God of all creation is Father. Is he your Father? Because your who will determine your how in prayer. And that's where we begin. That's where we start. And if that's where we start, then where do we go? I want you to go back to Jesus' model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That's not everyday kind of language, is it? And so I want us to dig deeper into this and make sure that we understand it. What does it mean for something to be hallowed? It means that it is treated as holy, right? That it is separated as sacred. I think the most simple terms to put this in is that something that is hallowed is worshiped as God. And so Jesus begins the model prayer with this: God, our Father, we worship you and declare that your name is holy. That's where he starts, and so that's where we are to start. Where do our prayers begin? Where do they go first? How then should we pray? It's this: we adore God. We approach God as Father, and then we adore God for who he is, and we start our prayers with praise. Think about it. I think we think our prayers are mostly about requests, and they are, and we'll get to that, but we have to start here. We approach God as Father in relationship, and then we adore God for who he is, and we begin our prayers with praise. Worship, start your prayers with praise. Every time? Well, I wouldn't suggest that you should be legalistic or rigid about this, but I do suggest that we look at Jesus' model and we let it be a guide to guide our prayers as we figure out how to engage in this communion with God. And you look at that, you go, okay, but hallowed and holy, this sounds complicated. This sounds like stuff I don't know. It's not. It's not complicated. Praise is so simple. It's just simply declaring to our Father who he is to us. Even in your praise, your who determines your how, right? Your view of God will determine your praise of God. The way that you view him will determine the way that you praise him. And this morning, I want us to practice this. This is a master class, so let's work and learn, but let's also practice and do. Okay, so I want you to write down a praise to God, a praise of God in your notes this morning. I'm going to give you a prompt. Look in your notes. It says this very simply: God, you are blank. And then I want you to fill in the blank, either in your notes or in the app or on a piece of scrap paper. God, you are blank. Fill in that blank, if even with just one word. One word. God, you are blank. And I don't want you to start with God, thank you for. No. We'll get there. Don't start there. Just start with God, you are. And you say, but I don't know him that well. That's okay. You have to start somewhere. Right? Start with what you do know. Start with what Jesus has told us today. Jesus already showed us that God is Father. And that God is holy, so start there. It's this idea that God is both infinite and simultaneously intimate. So start there and praise God for that. Fill in your blank with just one word or more, but at least one word. And now what I want to do as we continue in this masterclass is to practice what we're working on. I want to take you through this, potentially taking you to a place that makes you feel a little bit awkward, but I'm okay with that, all right? And we're going to practice this morning. We're going to practice praise together right now. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to sing. That's Greg's thing, okay? I can't teach a master class on that. You don't have to sing in order to praise. That's one of the things I want to teach you. Worship is not just about music and singing. Praise is bigger than that. So on the count of three, what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. And I'm going to say, God, you are, 1, 2, 3. And then we're all going to say what we filled that blank in with, okay? It's a little bit uncomfortable, but I want you to come with me. You with me? All right. God, you are, 1, 2, 3. Awesome. Let's do it again. Same word, different word, I don't care. God, you are, 1, 2, 3. Awesome. You're doing it. You're praying. You're praising. You're experiencing what it is to praise God in your prayer. So keep doing that. Keep beginning your prayers with worship. Continue to build on this foundation of the reality that we approach the God of the universe as Father, and that's our foundation. And then Jesus builds this first floor that says, okay, now when you approach God as Father, you then adore God. You just worship him for who he is. And prayer is communication with God. It's this communing with God, and communication is always about relationship. So we're in this parent-child relationship, right? So we just simply praise God for the Father that he is. And then look on to verse 10. So he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And friends, I would suggest to you this morning that this is the point when Jesus' masterclass on prayer gets a lot more challenging. It just got harder, okay? The heat has just been turned up in the course. I would suggest that this is where it gets challenging, because what's happening here in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is it's this continuation of the adoration, right? It's this continuation of the adoring and the praising of God, where we say, God, hallowed be your name, your holy name. We're continuing to praise him by saying, your kingdom, God, your will. This is what I want to see done on earth as in heaven. But it's not just this adoration that's going on. It's building this bridge into the asking. So we're going from the approach into the adore, and we're ultimately going to get to the asking. But this becomes the bridge on how and why and when we ask. What's happening here is that the hallowedness of God becomes so great in our understanding, so big and awesome in our understanding of who God is, that it's not just his name that we see as holy, it's not just his name that we see as good, but we begin to say, God, it is your kingdom. And it is your will. And essentially, when we talk about the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God, what we're saying to God in our prayers is, God, I just want you. I want you. I want to carry your name. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to live inside your will. Essentially, we're saying, God, all I want is you. And verse 10 begins to become this adoration bridge that leads us to the first request. And really, the first request here is this appeal, where we appeal to the Father. And I think the best way to describe verse 10 is this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That this is really a prayer of surrender, where we surrender ourselves and we just raise the white flag, right? It's a point where we voice out in our prayers our submission to the authority of God in our lives. We accept who he is. Right? We approach him as Father, we adore him for who he is, and as we begin to accept this, we accept his authority over us, and we say, God, you are the boss, you are the one calling the shots, and I am in submission to you. Essentially what I'm saying to him is, God, I laid down my kingdoms in exchange for your kingdoms, and what I want you to do, Lord, is I want you to bend and conform my will into your will, that you would change me, that you would change my heart's desires, and that they would be conformed and bent by your Holy Spirit inside of me, that they might match your will for my life. I lay down my kingdoms, and I lay down my will. And there's a reason, y'all, that this comes first. It's because any and all requests that follow this in Jesus' model prayer must come after this surrendering, right? This submission to the authority of God. God's will begins to take precedence over our will. God's will must come first and then therefore shape all subsequent requests that are a part of our prayers. Yes, requesting is a part of prayer, but we get to that point of request. We get to that point of asking after we've approached God as Father, after we've adored him for who he is. We accept and submit to his will over our lives, and then we ask these things, and God becomes the priority of our prayers as his will takes precedence over our will. And that's what your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is all about. It's this accepting of God's authority, of his will and his ways, with trust and even with joy. But that's hard. That's a challenge for us. But what we're seeing Jesus do here in the model prayer is move from adoring into accepting and ultimately into asking. And you see all of this that I'm building out, right? You've got the approach, and then you've got the adore, and then you've got the accept, and then you build into the asking. You, that sounds all so good. Jesus is brilliant, isn't he? It sounds so good and so seamless, and I think that it does, but maybe you'd be honest enough this morning to say, my experience with this has been very hard. Because I like to live authentic and vulnerable, I'll be honest enough with you to tell you that this has been particularly hard for me over the last 12 months. Because when we truly understand the "your will be done" part of the Lord's Prayer, when we truly accept the "your will be done" part of the Lord's Prayer, what happens is it helps to begin to make sense of the prayers that seem to go unanswered in our lives. It begins to help make sense even of the prayers that we may assume that have gone unheard. And I'll be honest, this has been a tension for me over the last 12 months as I've struggled with this. I've struggled with the purpose of prayer. I've struggled some with the exercise of prayer. This has been hard for me as I've dealt with the reality that many prayers have been prayed and yet loved ones have gone unhealed. I've struggled with this over the last year as we've walked through hard and difficult circumstances, and many requests have been made, and circumstances have seemed to go unchanged. I've struggled with this over the past year as I've looked at this and realized that there seems to be this difference between my will and God's will, my desires and God's desires. They seem to be different. And so I've struggled with the point of prayer and the purpose of prayer. But I want to share a little story with you this morning that helps me, and I hope that it helps you. You see this picture. It's a picture of my oldest daughter. She's 13 now. In the picture, she's 19 months old. And you can see in her mouth a pacifier. We called it Sass. And just like any other toddler, she was very attached to her Sass. It was a source of comfort for her, just like it is for any little kid, right? But then this happened. Maybe you're familiar with this idea. Sass got broken. Ashley and I decided that it was time to take the pacifier away. And so Sass got broken, and I'll never forget when Kendall, at 19 months old, toddled in with the broken Sass in her hands. She came to me, and with confusion in her eyes and a quiver in her voice, she held it out to me, and she looked up at me, and she said, "Daddy, Fiskit, 19-month-old for fix it. Daddy, will you fisk it?" I want you to know that that cut through my heart. I was like, yeah, we're going to go find one, an unbroken one right now, right? And if it hadn't been for Ashley, I might have done that. But y'all, how many times do we do that? How many times do we go to our Father in heaven and we hold it up before him and we say, "Daddy, will you fisk it? Daddy, will you fix it? Daddy, please fix it. Fix it." Kendall's plea went unanswered. I didn't fix it. But I want you to know this, Kendall's plea did not go unheard. It pierced through my heart. Kendall's request went unanswered. I did not fix it, even though I could have. I had the power. I had the resources. I had the ability. What she didn't know at 19 months old, what she couldn't understand, was not only did I not fix it, but I allowed it to be broken. I don't even remember. I may have cut it myself. Why? I mean, her will was to have Sass back, and my will was to take Sass away. You may look at that and you may go, "That sounds cruel. Why would you do that?" I allowed it to be broken for her growth and her development. Because as her father, I'm responsible for that. Maybe you hear this and you think this sounds cruel, but let me tell you what I think what would have been cruel. It would have been cruel for me to send her to Lake Jackson Intermediate School as an eighth grader this year with a pacifier in her mouth. right? That would be cruel. It was for her growth and development that we took Sass away. I want you to understand that it was not unkindness. It was not a callousness in my heart, and it was absolutely certainly not punishment that kept me from fixing Sass when I could have. It was love. It was love. It wasn't cruelty that kept me from responding to her requests. It wasn't cruelty that kept me from being moved by her desires. It wasn't cruelty that allowed me to bend her will into my will. No, it was nurture and it was care that was based in great love. And y'all, I know that that's a really simple and sweet story, and as simple as it is, and I know that your problems that you lift up to the Father in heaven and you say, Daddy, would you fix it? I know that they're bigger, and I know that they're heavier, but I hope that this helps you understand on some level what it is to pray with trust and even with joy, your will be done. Say that to our Father in heaven. This little story helps me to accept the will of God. It helps me to continue to adore God even when I don't understand God. It helps me to understand that all my subsequent requests are conformed to His divine actions. You see, when your prayers are based in the fatherhood of God, and when you praise Him, believing that He is good regardless of the circumstances that life has thrown at you, it helps you to begin to see what it means to surrender in a way that says, God, your will takes precedence over my will. And this is the point I don't want you to miss as we talk about what it is to build this foundation of an approach, as we talk about what it is to adore and to accept and subsequently ask, as we talk about all of this, do not miss this point because this is the point of prayer. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, hear this. This is the point of prayer. It is centering our hearts on God as our greatest love and our highest priority. So let's practice that. You may not have another moment of quiet for the rest of this Halloween day. So in this worship service, in this space, we're going to create a little bit of quiet. I'm going to give you some prompts. I want you to read through some scriptures to reflect on these truths. I want that to guide your praise and your prayers. Interact with these questions and let this exercise lead you as you develop as a prayer that prays to our Father who is in heaven. So whether it's on your notes, your paper notes, your app, or on these screens, let these prompts guide your prayers this morning as we create just a little bit of space and a little bit of quiet.
Just help us to open up to you, to what you're speaking to us right now. I pray that you would just help us to come to you with intentionality and vulnerability, that we would just open our hearts and our minds to your ways, to your authority, to your will, that we would just surrender to you. Thank you, God, for who you are to us. In your name, amen.